Let's continue our study in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament tonight. We're going to be in chapter 7. It's the longest chapter, by the way, in Nehemiah. It's 73 verses and a very lengthy chapter. And you're going to see in a moment as I pronounce 450,000 names in Hebrew. Just joking, of course. Remember that the book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books, loved one, listen, it is a great study. It is a treasure chest, if you will, on leadership. So as we enter chapter 7, for the first 7 chapters, remember, it's been about Nehemiah and the people there in Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the wall. Now, the remaining chapters have to do with revival and reform that's going to be brought to the children here of Israel in Jerusalem. So leadership, remember, nothing happens, absolutely nothing in the church, in your family, in this nation, in a business, nothing happens without leadership. It is a divine must, if you will. And if there's ever been a time, pardon me, in our nation when we need especially our government to step into godly leadership, it is today. Amen. Now, with all that being said, we left off last time. Nehemiah, he stood his ground, remember? He would not fall to the schemes of the enemy. They wanted him to leave Jerusalem and meet them out at Ono and all that. He wouldn't compromise in his walk with the Lord at all. He stood his ground because he knew that if he left, he told them, even though for 4 or 5 times they tempted him to go and to leave Jerusalem, he sent messengers to Sanballat and all the rest of them and said, listen, I am doing a great work for God. I love that, don't you? Do you know, like I said last Wednesday night, you are doing a great work for God. Amen? And he says, why would I leave so that the work of God would cease? You see, leadership is vital. He didn't leave. The work did not cease. And of course, we learn that he did finish the wall. And that happens, of course, in chapter 7. You know, there is great joy and tremendous satisfaction when you know you're working for God in a specific task, and then the work comes to an end. In other words, you complete it. That is a wonderful time of celebration. So Nehemiah came from Persia. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. He was just a layman, if you will. And he came, and you know what he did? He built the wall exactly like he said he was going to do. Now that the job is done, now that the wall is built or rebuilt, and the gates, of course, are hung and so forth, what happens now? Is it time to relax? Once God's work, a specific task from God is done, is it time to just say, okay, let's go on a vacation, let's take, you know? No, it's not. You know, how we handle a success and how we handle achievement tells us a lot about ourselves, especially the church. You know, do you remember back when we built phase one? Do you remember the excitement? I mean, everybody was involved. The giving was just unbelievable, and there was a great commitment to it. But then the moment it was built, we all had great joy. We dedicated the building and so forth, and then it was finished. And when it was, people say, well, I've done my part. I say, what do you mean you've done your part? We're just now getting started. It's transition time. And that's exactly what's happening in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is all about a transition. We're going to go from rebuilding to now restoring the people and getting them right with God. Ezra is going to be coming in chapter 8, the scribe and so forth. So chapters 1 through 6 had to do with rebuilding the wall. And of course, there was tremendous opposition. And then in chapter 7 through 13, now Nehemiah, or actually he's going to commit leadership to someone else. Now it is about managing what God has built through the people. Very, very important. Listen, it takes leaders to manage what God has built. Amen? Always. You see, without leadership, nothing gets done. So with all that in mind, let's look tonight at what is a faithful man, beginning in chapter 7, verse 1. And then it was when the wall was built, Nehemiah says, I had hung the doors, and when the gatekeepers and the singers, or the worship leaders, if you will, and the Levites, those who assist the priest in the temple, had been appointed. So the wall is built. There's still a lot of work to be done. The first thing that Nehemiah the leader does is he appoints other leaders. He brings in the worship team. He brings in the priest. He gets everything back in order, but he also brings in another group of people, and that is the gatekeepers. Now listen, you cannot, we cannot ever maintain what God has built if we don't have leadership to do it. Amen? Very, very important. Again, without leadership, nothing is accomplished. So Nehemiah selects three different groups. Of course, the Levites who work along with the priest, as I've already said, the worship leaders, but then the gatekeepers. The gatekeepers, they were the guards. They were the watchmen, if you will. You know, now, they built the wall around Jerusalem, or rebuilt it. And because without a wall, the city's defenseless. But just because you have a wall, and just now that you have the gates and everything is secure, a wall is only as good as the people who are on the wall guarding the city. Amen? Boy, that's so vital that we see this. Everything in life rises and falls on leadership. Now look at verse 2. He says that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and that means, his name means God is gracious, and then to Hananiah, that word means, his Hebrew name means God has given. So he says he gave it to these two men, one being his brother, the leader of the citadel or the palace. Now listen carefully. For he was a faithful man, and he feared God more than many, meaning above many, many people. Well, would you love for someone to say that about you? That you're a faithful woman, that you're a faithful man, that you fear God with all of your heart, that all you want to do is please the Lord. Listen, I'm assuming this verse here indicates that Nehemiah is now going to return to the king of Persia. He promised the king, when I'm finished with the rebuilding of the wall, getting all the work done, I'm going to return to you as he promised. So he gives charge to his brother and to the other individual. But did you notice that he didn't turn it over and say, well, this guy's a good businessman, or he's a very smart person, or he's a great educated person? Nothing wrong with those things. He turned it over to a man who was a faithful man and a man who feared God. Do you remember before the southern kingdom, meaning Judah, before they fell to Babylon? Do you remember what happened when Jeremiah the prophet, God sent Jeremiah the prophet to the people? And he says this in Jeremiah 5:1. He says, God says, I want you, Jeremiah, you run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know, and I want you to search in all the open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone, meaning in all the city of Jerusalem and all the southern kingdom, if there is anyone who execute or literally practices judgment, if there's anyone who practices honesty, if there's anyone who seeks the truth about me and how to live right and conduct himself in this life, I will pardon her. Man, that is a great word from God, isn't it? And you know what happens? Listen, God says, if you can find just one honest, faithful person, because faith is the only thing that pleases God. If you can find one faithful person, man, woman, child, doesn't matter, Jeremiah, if you can find that person, I am going to pardon all the sins. I'll not send them into Babylonian captivity. I'll drop all the charges. Well, the question is this. Did Jeremiah find one faithful man? No. Because all of the southern kingdom in 586 BC, what happened? Nebuchadnezzar came in, man, he destroyed Jerusalem, he leveled Jerusalem, thousands died, and he took them all into captivity for 70 years. The Bible says about faithfulness, about a faithful person. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But listen carefully. But who can find a faithful man? Boy, that is a tremendous word, isn't it? A faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful Christian. You know, if you're single and you're a lady here tonight, single ladies, listen up. Don't look for a man. Look for a faithful man. Amen? Don't look for a good-looking man. A faithful man is a good-looking man. Amen? Don't look for a rich man. Look for a faithful man, because a faithful man will be a rich man with God. You follow me? Boy, that is so important. Faithful women, faithful men, and so forth. It says in Psalm 12:1, God cries out, or David cries out, the psalmist, he says, "Oh, help me, Lord." Now he's praying. "For the godly man ceases," here it comes, "for the faithful disappear from among the sons of God," the sons of men. You know, I've said this over the last 25 years, and I'll say it until the day the Lord either takes me home or puts me in the rocking chair. You know what I mean? Every battle that you face in this life, and every battle that I face in this life, is literally over the Word of God, not the devil, not the flesh, not anyone that's coming against you. It's one thing. Do you believe the God who cannot lie? Do you believe the Word of God? You see, the devil is our enemy. You know that he wants you to walk in doubt. He wants you to walk in unbelief. He wants you to listen to the voice of a stranger. He doesn't ever want you to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. He always targets our faith. He hates faith because he knows the Bible. He knows what the Bible says. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. There's not any other way for a believer to live. It's only by faith. The Bible tells us in Romans, what is it? I don't know, 14, 21 or 22, maybe it's 23. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. That's a big word. Did you know that? Think about that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. That means that when you hear the Word of God being preached, something happens in your heart, whether you know it or not. God's purpose is for the Word of God, when it's being preached, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, is for the information here, the Logos, the information on these pages, to become the Rhema in your heart, or the living revelation. It means to come alive in your heart. That's what God wants. Listen, a scripture that you know by heart, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is difficult to please God. It's impossible. Think about that. Without faith, and you say, "Well, Bill, you know, I don't have any faith." Yes, you do. Romans 12:3, God has given a measure of faith to each one of us. We already have it in us, okay? And now we grow that faith. It is impossible without faith, absolutely impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder. He loves you, man. He wants to bless you. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The object of our faith, what is a faithful man? He has an object. And the object of a faithful man, faithful woman's faith, is Jesus Christ. You know, it says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible tells us that a faithful man, a faithful woman, 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. We're always looking to our Lord. And do you know why the devil hates faith so much and he doesn't want you to walk in faith? Because Ephesians 6:16, I believe it is, what does it say? Above all, taking up the shield of faith, by which you will be able to quench 25%. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the NIV version. No, you will be able to quench what? All the fiery darts of the wicked one. All of them. All you have to do is obey the command to take it up. Every time he throws a dart at you, another lie, you say, "Oh no, I know the God's word. And God's word doesn't say that about me." Listen, you have already won. You are not a loser, and you'll never be a loser in the eyes of God. Don't ever tell yourself that. Amen? You're not. Yes. You need to speak what you know, like it says in Philemon, that the confession of your faith, the acknowledgement or whatever, what does it say? That you would be confessing every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are in Christ. Tonight when we partake of communion, God looks at you and you are in Christ Jesus. He sees you as complete. He sees you seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He sees no condemnation to you. Amen? We must know who we are in the Lord. We're talking about a faithful man. That's why the devil, he hates faith. He doesn't want you to take up the shield of faith ever. You remember when Paul was writing to Timothy? Listen to what he said. He said in 1 Timothy 1:11, he said, Paul writes to Timothy saying, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, here it comes, which was committed to my trust, and I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, given me the strength that I need, empowered me, here it comes, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know what a faithful man is or a faithful woman? A faithful man and a faithful woman is a person that God trusts. Isn't it amazing that God can trust you? I mean, if you're a faithful man, a faithful woman, Paul just said it right there, an incredible word. God counted me faithful. God trusted Paul. Listen, I want God to trust me. Amen? I want him to trust you. I don't think there's a greater blessing in the world for to know in your heart, you know what? God is entrusting something to you. He's giving you the a ministry. And you have been given, your ambassadors for Christ. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You have a spiritual gifts that he has given unto you that you're stewards over. And it says in Corinthians that a steward must be found faithful. A steward means you own something or you have something, but it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to another. He's entrusted you with it to be found faithful by God. Said, here I've entrusted you. Just do this little thing. You who are faithful in little things will be faithful. I'll give you bigger things to do. Amen? We just walk and we keep growing and growing. God starts trusting us more and more and more. But the second thing that Nehemiah did to this gentleman here. First of all, he was a faithful man, but the second thing, he feared God more, it says, than many people. The fear of the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 1:7, pardon me, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge. It says in Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man, not the fear of others. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the starting point. If you haven't started with the fear of the Lord, you haven't started in your life. It's a prerequisite. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The greatest thing that you can do in your life is to fear the Lord. It's the starting point. You know, people say, well, Bill, that just means to reverence, to be in awe. I will tell you something. I'm afraid of the one who calls himself a consuming fire. Amen? I'm afraid of the Lord. I mean, yes, I am in reverence, and I know he loves me, but listen, I mean, we're going to stand before the Lord. You know, that's going to if that doesn't shake you up, it will shake you up maybe then. I don't know. But it shakes me up now. As we're all going to give an account of the things we've done in our body. It says, whether good, whether bad, we're all going to give an account. Thank God we don't have to give an account of our sin because Jesus paid for our sin. He's talking about stewardship. But wisdom, wisdom is the fear of God. Do you know, when you think about wisdom, the wisdom, where does it come from? Really, God's wisdom. You know, the Bible tells us Job cried out and he said this. He said, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor, here it comes, talking about wisdom, nor is it found in the land of the living. God's wisdom is not found on this planet, loved one. Oh, yes, it is in the Word of God. But it's not found on this planet. You see, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Amen? Yes. So every time we open God's word, do we find the wisdom of God? Absolutely. And the wisdom of God, whenever we apply the wisdom of God, you know, the knowledge that we gain, that's then we're applying the wisdom of God into our life. So wisdom is God's knowledge applied, being a doer of the word. Now listen, nothing happens at all until someone provides leadership for it. And since we're talking about leaders in the church, we can put it to you this way. Nothing or no one or whatever, nothing happens until someone provides leadership for it and provides leadership by applying God's wisdom to the situation. Not our wisdom, but God's wisdom. You know, maybe tonight you're going through a trial. Maybe you're facing something. I don't know about you. I need to ask God for wisdom every day. I mean, I need God's wisdom. You know, I meet a whole bunch of people every day just like you do. And every morning before I leave in my private prayer time, I say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I want whatever I say, I want your wisdom to come out. I want to be able to discern what I am to say and I'm not to say to anyone that I meet. So, you know, if you are in a trial, you're going through a situation, remember what James writes in James 1:5. Let me read it to you. He says, if any one of you, any believer in this chapel tonight, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. Boy, he wants to pour it out upon you. And without reproach, and listen carefully, it will be given. What are you facing right now that requires you to say, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. If you read the first chapter of the book of James, even though he's talking about trials, the things that we go through in this life, the suggestion in that text there, loved one, is that God's wisdom, now listen, God's wisdom comes by when we study the word, amen? But you can have the wisdom of God and never apply the wisdom of God. Does that make sense? In other words, you can have the knowledge of God, but if you don't apply the knowledge of God, which is the wisdom of God, it's not going to do you any good. Now, all you just puffed up, you just have a bunch of knowledge and not doing anything with it. But if you read James about wisdom, and I pray you don't miss this, the suggestion there in James chapter 1 is that wisdom from God comes through and by prayer to God. The Bible says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. James says it doesn't come through study, but yes, it does and it can, but not here. He says, do you lack wisdom? Are you in a situation? You don't know what to do. You can't find it in the word. You're up against the wall. God says, listen, man, you get on your knees. You come to me. You cry out to me because prayer is the work. Your answer is in heaven, and God says, I have it. All you have to do is go to it. Listen, the measure of your desire for an answer from God will be the measure of your possession. I believe that with all my heart. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 2:3. It says, yes, if you cry out, meaning in prayer, for discernment, and if you lift up your voice, meaning in prayer, for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Listen to this. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and that is you. No wonder Jesus told us in Matthew 7:7, he said, ask and it shall be given to you. Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. Amen? Those are all imperatives in the Greek. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. keep on asking. Like Jesus said in Luke 18:1, he said, listen, men ought always to pray and what? Not faint, not ever be discouraged. Don't ever give up. Why? Prayer is the work. You need wisdom tonight. You need wisdom tomorrow morning. When you go into your prayer room and you close that door and you get alone with you and just God, your Father, who loves you, say, Lord, I need wisdom. You promised to give it to me. You said you'd give it to me liberally. Do you really believe that God will do that? I mean, do you really believe? See, that's the key. If are you a faithful man? Are you a faithful woman? Do you fear the Lord? Do you know, that's the beginning of wisdom. Listen, here's the problem. this kind of praying, any kind of praying, it doesn't do any Christian any good to go into your prayer closet, shut the door, and if you don't pray, if you don't believe God is there, what's the purpose? See, he is there. He hears you. He's waiting on you. The Bible says the ears of God are open unto the righteous. He hears you. He hears everything. He loves you. Amen. Now, so when you go to the Lord in prayer and ask for wisdom, you have to do so by faith. That's what a faithful man, a faithful woman, that's what they are. That's why it says in James 1:6 again in the text that I was reading from, but let that person, let him ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. See, if you don't believe, and if I don't believe that it's God's will to impart unto me liberally the wisdom that I need in prayer when I go to him, here's what God says. He loves you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. But God says, here's the deal. You are going to be as unstable as water. I mean, have you ever tried water? Is it stable? No, not at all. It says, listen, you're going to be so unstable, you're going to be like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The horrible consequences of walking in unbelief. Listen to the next verse. For let not that person suppose that he will receive anything, wisdom or anything else, anything from the Lord. The reason? He is double-minded and he is unstable in all his ways. Now, with all that being said, as you know, as we look back now, we should be there, verse 3, you know, not all of us are Nehemiahs, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. But I guarantee you that we can all be like Hananiah and the other one. In other words, do we have a better covenant with better promises and a better mediator? Absolutely. See, we can be faithful. We can fear God. I mean, and that is a divine must that we do so. It says in verse 3, now watch this. And I said to them, he's now giving a leadership command, if you will. Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. You know, Nehemiah, I love this guy. He's a cupbearer. He's not a sissy Christian man. He comes in there. He's lining everything out. He sets up a neighborhood watch, if you will. Do you live in a neighborhood where you have that little sign in your, you know, maybe on one of your streets that says, this is a neighborhood watch area? I have one right by my house. I'm going, that's great, isn't it? You know, and we have these police cars, but they're not really police. They drive by, but it says it doesn't matter if they're civilians. And they have those red lights and probably got 50,000 shotguns. I don't know what they have. But you know what? They're a deterrent, aren't they? And so he sets up these neighborhood watch programs. He puts guards on the walls, but he does something else. He says, I want you also guarding in front of your own home. Man, listen, we better guard our homes. And we better guard what God has built, because we have an enemy. If there's ever been a season in the history of Christendom, loved one, we need faithful men. We need faithful women who fear God. And if you fear God, that means you just want to do whatever God wants you to do. Lord, I'm not my own. You bought me. You own me. I just want to please you. You know what? We need to be working, but we also need to be watching. Amen? Now, look at verse 4. And now the city was large, meaning Jerusalem, and it was spacious, but the people in it were few, and here's the reasons, and because the houses were not rebuilt. So they probably didn't want to rebuild their homes because there wasn't a wall around Jerusalem. I mean, see, the wall, not only did it bring a reproach upon a people in that time, that time of history. But there was absolutely no way to defend your city. You're just open, man. They could come in and just wipe everybody out. So they said, why should I want to build a home in a city that's not even defendable? Now, then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who'd come up at the first return and found written in it. Now, these are the people of the province who came back from captivity, those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away and returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were... Now, forgive me because I'm not going to read any of those names. Is that okay? You don't want me to read those names, do you? Not unless you want to be tortured tonight, all right? So here, that long chapter. The question is, when you look at all those names, why did God put them in there? Because God cares. Do you know why he cares? Because they were faithful. They came back. You know, you know how few people came back from Babylon after the captivity? Listen, Babylon was beautiful. And many of the Jews who lived there, they had prospered. They'd become very, very wealthy. And they were going, why would I want to go back to Jerusalem? It is leveled. It's been burnt to the ground. I didn't even grow up there. I was born in Babylon. You understand what I'm saying? So why even go back? But God says, oh, no, these are the names of the faithful people, and God wants them recorded for us. Listen, they are faithful. You know why? Because those are the men and women who left Babylon and rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. They're also under Zerubbabel and Ezra. They're the ones who rebuilt the temple. Now, and you look at all this and they say, oh, wow. You see, they were the ones who paid the price. Anytime you build anything for God, church, you're going to pay the price. You have to be that living sacrifice for the Lord. You have to do what the Lord says. You know, like I've always taught sometimes with the staff, in order to go up, you always have to keep giving up. That's just the way it is. That's what leadership does. Now listen, about 50,000 people, if you listen all the names and add them all up, came back. Can I ask you a question? What good is 50,000 people if they're not going to work for God? I mean, what good is that? The wall would have never been rebuilt. The temple would have never been rebuilt. The gates would have never been hung. You have to have people who are faithful and who want to work. So these were the faithful workers, but they were also something else. I want you to drop down to verse 70, and you'll find that they were faithful to support the work of God. And some of the head of the fathers in verse 70, it says, fathers' houses gave to the work. Now, the governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas. That's about 19 pounds of gold. 50 basins, 530 priestly garments. Now, some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas, and that's about 375 pounds. 2,200 silver minas. That's over a ton. That's about a ton and a third, okay? That's quite an offering. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas. So that was another 375 pounds. And then 2,000 silver minas. That was 1 1/4 tons. Man. And 67 priestly garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel. Now, look what they did. They dwelt in their cities. You know, 1 ton of silver today, and I'm sure some of you probably have that with you, right, is equal to $1 million. Can you believe that? And just think what just 1 ounce of gold is today. It's over, I may be wrong, but I think it's over $1,200. I mean, an ounce of gold. Just think about, I mean, I don't know, I mean, what would it, you figure it all up? It had to be in the millions of today's money that they gave for the work. You know, these faithful men and women, they left Babylon, they followed God. And I'm going to tell you something. They got out of their comfort zone because even though they were in captivity, they were prospering. That's why so many didn't come back from Babylon to Jerusalem. So they left, they got out of their comfort zones. And you know what's wonderful? These were common people just like us. You know, they didn't have PhDs and all the rest of the stuff. They were just simple people, you know, and they followed the Lord by faith. You know, the church today is a lot like the time of Nehemiah. You know, we are surrounded by enemies, enemies that we need to save and lead to Christ. Amen? That's right. And you know what? Nehemiah built a wall, but we need to tear down walls, tear down the walls of evil. Destroy, you know, the works of the enemy. Listen, you know why the church doesn't walk on water like Peter? How did Peter get out of the boat? Jesus had come. If you don't obey, you'll never get out of the boat. If you don't obey, you'll never walk on water. Does that make sense? See, you have to do what God says to do. And the moment you do that, you're empowered to do it because you're obeying the will, the perfect will of God. But you know what? It takes those who are faithful, men and women. It takes those who fear the Lord. And when you do, and you step out, you know what happens? Well, we've learned that you're going to have ridicule. You're going to be mocked. You're going to, just like Nehemiah, you're going to have tremendous opposition. But you know what? As long as you do what God says to do, it all works out. All that we need to do is just continue to do the work of God. Be faithful to do the work of God. You know, Zerubbabel and all those guys, you know, when they came back, did they do their part? When Ezra came back and those who came with Ezra, did they do their part? When Nehemiah brought all the Jews back from Babylon and all, did they do their part? Yes. Listen, we now, the 21st century Christian, we, loved one, we need to do our part. And we need to continue to do our part until the rapture of the church, unless Jesus tarries. And then if Jesus tarries, then we will finish our work, and then a new generation will come up behind us and keep working. Amen? See, that's what it's all about. And that's what this church is going to always continue to do. We're going to work just like all those years ago when this church was started. You know, we told the board, said, we're building for one reason, to turn over to the next generation unless Jesus comes for us. May that happen. May this church always keep going. May it always keep working for the Lord. You know, John Wesley said this. He said, God buries his workers but continues his work. All he needs is a faithful man or a faithful woman and people who fear God. Because if you fear God, that is the absolute beginning of a wise person, a very wise person. And God uses those that fear him. There is nothing greater for God to look at you and say, there he is, there she is. What I've entrusted unto them, I know it's safe. I know that I put the gospel in their hands, and they're going to share it. I know that I put love in their hearts, and they're going to love others. I know that if I give them the ministry of reconciliation or that ambassadorship, my representative on this earth, I know they're going to do it because they are faithful. They're faithful men. And they're faithful women. There is nothing greater than being faithful to our God. Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion now, and the ushers come forth and prepare to serve, Lord, we thank you for this moment. We thank you that we can gather together as a family tonight. And again, Lord, I pray if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, action, grieve, quench, vex the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we get our hearts right this minute. And Lord God, we are proclaiming our unity and our oneness tonight. We celebrate this. This is not a ritual. This is the Lord's table in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Tonight they're going to be passing out the elements, and I'm going to just share just a little bit from the Word of God. You know, Paul writes to us and he tells us, Paul says, you know, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, meaning the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many are asleep. You know, tonight as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you know, this table is temporary, loved one. When Jesus returns, it's no more. Amen? So, you know, we're here tonight. We're proclaiming our unity. We're proclaiming our oneness. We are family. There is no greater blessing. This is not a ritual. You know what I'm saying? Man, this is living. This is life. There's nothing greater than experiencing Jesus Christ, having a living relationship with the Lord. You know, how he wants you to experience him, not just now, but always, in all that you do, all the things that you do for the Lord. Do you know God wants to speak to you? That's why he says, seek me early and you shall find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And that's what we need to do tonight. You know, tonight, you know, we do three things. We look back, we look ahead, and we look within. That's just what the Word of God, that's what Jesus told us to do. Again, he said, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And I love what the Lord said. Don't ever forget me. He says, do this in remembrance of me. I want you to, when you hold that bread in your hand tonight, I want you to think about the Lord. Think about what he did for us. That he came and he was born of a virgin. He lived for 33 and maybe a half years upon this planet, and he never sinned one time. He was a spotless and still is the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. Jesus said, listen, when you hold that bread that represents my body, that body went to the cross for you. When you hold it, it's only symbolic of his body. You know that. It's not his body. It doesn't turn into his flesh. No, it's symbolism. He says, I want you to remember that. It's broken. But not a bone of his body was broken. Amen? No. You know what broke his body? It was our sin and our guilt and our shame and our rebellion and our iniquities and our stiff-neckedness. It broke him. But he loved us so much, he willingly went to the cross. So we look back and say, Lord, thank you for all that you've done. He says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. He says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. Oh man, we are under the new covenant. We're not under the law. We live under grace. The Bible says in Romans that we live under grace 24/7. We stand in the grace of God. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood, this cup. You know, I marvel if you go back and if you start even at the garden, because Adam and Eve, remember when they sinned, what did God do? He killed, I'm sure it was lambs. He shed blood, even though it's not saying that. And what did he do? He took the animal's garment and he covered them. That was the first sacrifice. And then you go through Exodus and all the sacrifices, lambs and goats and oxen, all year after year after year after year after year, until you get to John's gospel and he says, oh, there he is. Behold, the one who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world, the Lamb of God. Jesus has narrowed it all down, loved one, to one final cup. One final cup. That's it. And all the sacrifices that happened could never wash away our sins. But when he died for our sins, loved one, they'll never be remembered again. He is the final sacrifice, having obtained for you and for me, the Bible says in Hebrews, eternal redemption. You have been eternally bought. Amen? Eternally. No, you can never be sold again. You can never be purchased again. You are bought. You are paid for. You are his forever and ever and ever and ever. He says, man, listen. Have you blown it? Then you confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Go to the Lord and say, I willingly did it, Lord. Or maybe you say, I just didn't mean to. He understands. He loves you. That doesn't mean we should go out and live any way we want to. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when we mess up, we can run to God. Amen? We have a better covenant based on better promises. He said, this is the cup and the new covenant in my blood. He says, I want you to drink this. And when you do, in remembrance of me. I want you to look back, Jesus said. Before you take anything, before you take the cup, look back. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Because you're now in Christ Jesus, his blood has cleansed you from all sin. The Bible says, therefore, in Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. You will never stand before God for your sins because Jesus paid for your sins. When Jesus said in John 19:30, it is finished. It's finished. It's all finished. Your sin debt, my sin debt has been forever paid. And God says that he has hidden your sin in Micah 7. He says into the sea of eternal forgetfulness. They're gone. They're hidden. The Bible tells us in Psalms, it says, as far as the east is from the west, he has forever removed our transgressions from us. You know what discouragement is, loved one? Discouragement does something. Discouragement lies to you. And discouragement selects its own list of what they think are facts, but they're not facts, they're lies. You see, our sin debt is paid. Jesus is present with us right now. Well, I don't feel it, so what? The Word of God says he is here. He said he would never leave us, he would never forsake us, amen? He is present with us right now. I pray that you feel his tangible presence. I pray that you sense the manifest glory of God in your chair, right this moment. No, listen, our sins have been carried away because of Jesus. He was manifested to take away our sins, it says in John 3:5, and in him is no sin. We are free. We are the freest people on earth. And I look back 2,000 years ago, I look back and I say, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my place. Thank you for taking my sin, my shame, my guilt. Thank you for writing my name, your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you that when I die, to be absent from the Lord is to be forever present with the Lord, that I need not fear death because you've abolished what death is. And the one who had the power over death, he has been wiped out, man. Not destroyed, but he's put on a big leash now, isn't he? Doesn't have hardly any control over anything, although he thinks he does. The only control the wicked one has is what you give him. The Bible says, give no opportunity to the devil. Don't open any door. I'm so thankful that we're saved tonight. I'm so thankful that we will see our loved ones again. Oh, what a day. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. But until that happens, we have to work. We must be faithful and good stewards of the Lord. So we look back and say, thank you, Jesus. And it says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now listen, till he comes. We look back, now we look ahead. Jesus really is coming. He may come in my generation, or maybe after I'm gone, he will come in your generation. But he's coming. He said, you watch, for you know not the hour when the Son of Man cometh. He said, you be ready. Be ready. He's going to come in an hour that you do not expect. Can you imagine all of a sudden we were gone right now? Man, you would see this boy dance. I'm kind of a Baptist when it comes to dancing. You don't know it, but I'm dancing inside. I just don't move on the outside. I'm joking. I'm sorry. So we look ahead. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Changed in a twinkling of an eye. All of us. And we're all going to get along very well then. So we look back. We look ahead. That's what this table is about. It's his table. And then he says, I want you to do one more thing. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread in an unworthy manner, guilty of the body, the blood. Therefore, let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we look back. We look back. We look ahead. And now we look within. That's the best part. Because, see, we cannot cleanse our own self. We cannot cleanse our own sin. But he can. And it's easy sometimes to have ought, isn't it? You get hurt. People mess you over. It's easy today to be offended. Let's don't be a bunch of offended people. Let's walk on water and offend them. Amen? So, Father, tonight, as your family, as your sheep, we celebrate our oneness. We celebrate our unity. We celebrate Jesus, our Lord. And now, Father, we look within. There are things, Lord, that maybe are not very pretty. If we have aught against anyone, we give them to you. And if we've trespassed against anyone, Lord, we ask them to forgive us. If we've done anything that's displeasing in your sight by, again, word, deed, thought, or action, oh God, we're sorry. We repent. But we just want to make sure before we partake that our heart is at peace. We repent, Lord. We've examined ourselves. Create in us a clean heart, oh God. We ask that in Jesus' name. Let us partake of the bread together as a family. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Loved one, never forget that because of the blood of Jesus, we have been justified. That means to be declared by God the Father legally righteous in His eyes. Not our righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness. The righteousness of His perfect, spotless, sinless righteousness of God has now been not imparted to you, but it has been imputed to you. That word means to take what belongs to another and put into your bank account, if you will. So when God sees us, He sees us in Christ, who never sinned, who never broke the law, who did everything that He did please God the Father. So now that you are in Christ, our position, not our practice, but our position is absolutely perfect. So Lord, tonight, we celebrate what You've done in our lives. We don't understand it. Our position even scares us a little bit, Lord, because our practice sometimes falls so short. But it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. So what we do now, we do in remembrance of our great and great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. Let us partake of the cup. Well, Father, we praise You that here the end of July, we'll never see July 2018 again. We've celebrated another communion, Lord. You're so faithful to us. We honor You tonight. We give You praise. We give You glory. We give You honor. And we exalt You to the highest place in all of the universe. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it is His mighty name that we pray tonight. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? We're going to close with the song, and if you need prayer when the song is over, there'll be people down here to pray with you, for you, no matter what. You know, if you don't know Christ, or maybe you're out of God's will, or you're in trouble, come to the altar after the song is over, and let someone pray with you.